Subject of dynamic Christianity. We talk about Christianity, but usually we use it in a very vague way, a very broad way. Exactly what is it we're talking about? And because of the fact that in our physical lives, we understand in our physical lives that physical life started the day that we were born into the family of man. We understand that. And in the spiritual sense, our spiritual life began the day we were born into the family of God. And so it all centers, it all begins with this thing we call salvation. Begins with this thing we call salvation. Now the reason I mention that very basic fact is because in this series of messages we want to begin by discussing the question, exactly what is this salvation all about? Exactly what is this salvation all about? And so as we consider this thing of our salvation, I want us to begin by noticing four things together. Number one, I want us to notice salvation's definition. Salvation's definition. And when we consider salvation's definition, if you were to look the word up in, for example, the Oxford Dictionary, you would find that salvation is defined in this way. It is the preservation or deliverance from harm, deliverance from ruin, or deliverance from loss. That's what salvation is, according to the dictionary. It's the deliverance preservation or deliverance from harm, from ruin, or from loss. Now, while that is certainly an accurate definition in the physical sense, in the biblical sense, the word salvation has a much deeper meaning. It goes way, way further, reaches down into the very depths of a man's soul, this thing of salvation. So exactly, let's begin by considering who it's for. Who is this salvation for? Let me give you three points concerning this salvation and the preservation that it provides. First of all, it provides a preservation for the captives. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 22, his own iniquities, this is talking about a wicked man. It's talking about a natural man. And it says his own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden. That simply means he's going to be tied up with the cords of his sin. In other words, the man without Christ is a captive to sin, and his sin binds him. He is a captive to his own sin. He's a captive to his own sin. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." He thinks he's running his own life, but the truth of the matter is, he's a captive. He's a servant. He is bound by the cords of his own sin. And so this salvation, first of all, it is for those who are captives. Not only is it for those who are captives, but it is also, letter B, it is for those who are dead. It is those for those who are dead. In other words, not those who have ceased to exist. That's not what the word dead means. When someone dies, they do not cease to exist. There's just a separation that has taken place. They're separated when they die physically. They're separated from their body. They're separated from their family, their friends. They're separated from this life. But it doesn't mean they cease to exist. It just means there's a separation that has taken place. Their body goes to the grave, but their soul and spirit goes out into eternity to either heaven or to hell. And so that's what it means when we talk about those who are dead physically. But when we talk about those who are dead spiritually, the same thing is true. Simply means they are separated from God. They're separated from God. And so when we speak of those who are dead, we're talking about those who are separated from God. And it falls into two categories. First of all, there are those who are right now, even though they are alive and well physically, and they're alive and well as far as their soul is concerned, their ego, their mind, it's all there, yet the truth of the matter is, spiritually, they're dead. Spiritually, they're dead. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, Paul is writing to those believers in Ephesus, and he said, even when we were dead in sin, in other words, before our salvation, we were separated from God because of our sin. Even when we were dead in sins, God hath quickened us together with Christ. In other words, we were dead, but He's made us to be alive through the power of the resurrected Christ. Now, you understand that a corpse is insensible. A corpse cannot see, cannot hear, he cannot feel. That's why if you go to a funeral and you look at the box that has the body lying there and you make some remark like, boy, they sure did a bad job on him. Look how ugly he is. That corpse is not going to say, hey, I heard that. The corpse doesn't care. He's insensitive to it. Why? He's dead. He's dead. There's no feeling there. No feeling there. And it cannot see, cannot hear. And for the person who is spiritually dead in sin, the very same thing is true. I think Albert Barnes said it very well in his commentary. Here's what he said. He said, the sinner in regard to the spiritual and eternal world sees no beauty in religion. He hears not the call of God. He is unaffected by the dying love of the Savior. And he has no interest in eternal realities. In all these, he feels no more concern and sees no more beauty than a dead man does in the world around him. That's the life of the man who is spiritually dead. There is nothing there. There is nothing there. But not only is this speaking of those who are spiritually dead now, but it's also speaking of those who shall be eternally dead. This is what we find in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. This final death will become a reality at the judgment when the Bible says that the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The first death is when we physically die. The second death is when we die spiritually. We are forever separated from God. Again, doesn't mean we cease to exist. It simply means we're forever separated from God in that terrible place of torment, that terrible place of suffering called hell. And so who is this salvation for? Well, it's for those who are captives. It's for those who are dead. But then there's a third thing. It is for those who are wounded. It is for those who are wounded. The prophet asked the nation of Israel in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 5 and verse 6. He said, why should ye be stricken anymore? Why should ye be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faint. From the sole to the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. That was the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel. And the prophet describes them as being a people who have been seriously wounded by their sin. They have been seriously wounded. And concerning those who are wounded by sin, the Bible has much to say. For example, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 11 to verse 12, they are described as spiritually sick. Those who do not know Christ, they are described as being spiritually sick. Romans 5, 6, they are described as being spiritually sick. Over in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, they are described as being spiritually blinded. The bottom line is simply this: men who are spiritually wounded by sin are spiritually sick, but at the same time, they are spiritually blinded to their condition. It's one thing to be sick and to know it. It's another thing to be sick and not know it. And that's the condition of the unsaved man. They are wounded by sin, and they don't even know it. They don't even know it. So we see the salvation. We see this salvation, first of all, in its definition. Number two, notice salvation's purpose. Salvation's purpose. There are two points that we ought to mention here, and that is this. God has provided salvation because of two things. There's two reasons why. First of all, because God cares about our need. He cares about us. In fact, the Bible says that God is a God who is muchly concerned about His creation and muchly concerned about us. Salvation exists because God cares about the fact that all people are in need of salvation. And the reason why salvation is needed, because all people have the three needs that we have just outlined. All people stand before God as captives to sin. They stand before God as dead in their sin, both now spiritually and ultimately in the end forever damned to hell. And all people stand before God wounded by sin. And God cares about that. God is not indifferent to the plight of mankind. But not only does God care for us as sinful creatures, there's another thing that many times we fail to remember, and that is this. God cares about His glory. He's concerned about His own glory. Everything God has ever done and everything that God ever will do, it was for His glory. It was for His glory. It's true in the creation. Go back to Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 sometime and read how that when we stand before the throne in that day to come, we're going to cast our crowns at His feet. We're going to say, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, for Thou hast created all things." Get this. "And for Thy pleasure." For Thy pleasure they are, and they were created. Everything God created, He created for His glory. One commentator said it this way: He has formed and He upholds and He directs all things for His glory. He's concerned about His glory. And it's true not only in the matter of creation, it's also true in the matter of our salvation. Notice a couple of things with me here. First of all, Jesus Christ came to reveal God's glory. That's why He came. Jesus Christ came to reveal God's glory. John chapter 1, verse number 14. "And the Word," and you'll notice there the word "Word," it's capitalized, and that's because it is a proper name. It's introduced to us back in John chapter 1, verse 1 down to verse number 3, where it talks about the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word created all things. And so now it says to us that this Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. "And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus Christ came. One of the reasons was to reveal to us the glory of the Father. To reveal to us the glory of God. That's why the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 6, he said, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness," when did that happen? That happened back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, when God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And so God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of what? The glory of God. God has shined His light into our hearts that we might have a knowledge of the glory of God. And how are we going to see that? We're going to see it in the face of Jesus Christ. We're going to see it in the face of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9, verse 23, declared that God has determined to magnify His glory by showing mercy on all those who believe. That's how God glorifies Himself, by showing mercy to people like us, people who are undeserving. But what does the cross of Jesus Christ reveal to us about the glory of God? Three things are found in the book of Ephesians, and we find that our God is glorified by the cross of Jesus Christ because it reveals, first of all, it reveals a power of God that surpasses greatness. It's a power of God that surpasses greatness. You see that in Ephesians 1, verse 17 to 20. Not only that, the cross of Christ shows the glory of God in that it reveals the fact that the love of God surpasses knowledge. The love of God surpasses knowledge. That's found in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 to verse 19. And the glory of God is also seen in the fact that the grace of God surpasses, it's greater than riches. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 to verse number 9. And if you look at that text, a very familiar text, you will realize that God's grace surpasses riches simply because it gives us something that the riches of this world can never buy. It gives us something that the wealth of the world can never secure. Notice how specifically it is stated in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation. Nothing we can do to earn it. Nothing we can do to merit it. And so then we need to look at a third thing, and that would be this. Salvation's source. If we can't earn it, if we can't merit it by doing a certain list of good deeds, where does it come from? What is the source of it? Well, as we study the Bible from the beginning to end, we find that throughout all of human history, men have needed two things. They have needed God's mercy, and they've needed God's grace. Now, those things are not the same. They're not the same. You understand God's mercy is seen in the fact that He does not give us what we deserve. That's mercy. He does not give us what we deserve. Truth of the matter is, if God gave to us today what we deserve, we would all be in hell. That's what we deserve. But God in His mercy does not give us what we deserve. Rather, He shows grace to us. And when we talk about grace, that simply means that God freely gives us what we do not deserve. And that's salvation. He gives us what we do not deserve. There are two things that we need to understand here. First of all, we need to understand God's provision. God's provision. Since man did not know of the sin and the death that has clung to him since the day of his conception, Psalms chapter 51 and verse 5. And since man is unable to do anything to cure the death and the sin that defiles him, God Himself took the initiative. God Himself took the initiative to provide salvation for us. God Himself took the initiative. That's why the Bible says, John 3, verse 16 and 17, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. See, God was the one who took the initiative. Because He loved us, He freely gave. Not that we deserved it, it was simply because of His grace. because of His grace. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, notice what He said in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, as He is describing why He came. Here's what He said. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised." Did you notice five things that mentioned here that the Lord Jesus Christ came to accomplish? Did you notice what they were? Let's look at the verse very carefully. First of all, He came to preach. He came to preach. He came to preach the good news to those who are spiritually bankrupt because of their sin. That's why He came. He came to preach the good news of salvation to those who are without hope. He came to preach the good news to those who are spiritually bankrupt. Not only that, notice He also came to bring healing to the brokenhearted. In other words, to bring healing to those who are besieged and they are burdened by the guilt and by the shame that sin always produces. He came to give a remedy for that. He came to heal the brokenhearted. And then also notice He came to preach deliverance to the captives. We saw that all men are captives to their sin. And the only way you can have freedom from that captivity is through Jesus Christ. And so He came to preach. He came to preach deliverance to those held captive by their sin. Notice number four, He also came to open the spiritual eyes of those who have been blinded by the god of this world. You know, the god of this world, who is Satan, has blinded the eyes of many men. And one of the terrible things that Satan uses most effectively to blind men to God's truth is man's religions. Man's religions makes them to do this and do that in order that they might feel good about themselves, and yet they die lost, without hope, and without God. And their religion has damned them, because they have been blinded by the god of this world to the truth that we find in Jesus Christ. Christ came to open the eyes of those who are blinded. And then also notice that Christ came to bring liberty to those who have been wounded by sin. In other words, He came to set men free from the power of sin that controls them and is slowly destroying them. He came to set them free. And Jesus Christ was able to accomplish all of that and to do all of that for us when He died on the cross of Calvary. That's why the Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin..." See, that's our problem. We're spiritually dead. But Jesus Christ came and took our sin upon Himself so that we might now live unto righteousness. And we're able to do that because it's by His stripes that we are healed. It's by what He accomplished and what He suffered that we're able to have the salvation. That's God's provision. That's God's provision. Aren't you glad for that? Boy, I sure am. I sure am. But as we look at God's provision, there's another side of that we need to consider, and that is this. Man's responsibility. Man's responsibility. In the light of all that we have seen so far, realizing that we have great spiritual needs about which we can do nothing, and understanding that God in His love has provided the solution for all of our needs, now we are commanded to accept God's provision. We're commanded to accept God's provision by placing our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been talking to someone and you sort of felt the Lord leading you to share with them your faith in Jesus Christ? And so you begin to tell them how that, you know, all have sinned. And they agree with that. Yeah, I mean, you know, you'd have to be pretty blind or ignorant to look at our world today and the mess that we are in and realize that all men are pretty much eaten up with sin. We live in a sinful world, and so we share with them the fact that all men are sinners, and because of that, there's nothing that we can do to earn God's favor, to earn God's merit. In fact, everything that we try to do to please God is displeasing to God because it's contaminated by our own sinfulness. And then you share with them how that Jesus came and He took our sins and He died in our place. And if we just put our faith and trust in Him, He'll forgive us, cleanse us, give us that gift of God, which is eternal life. And they look at you. Have you ever had this happen? They look at you and say, "That's too easy. Can't be that simple. That's just way too easy." And they're right. It's very easy. And God made it that way on purpose. You know why He made it so easy? You know why He made it so simple? Here's the reason why. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9. "Not of works, lest any man should boast." If it were possible, if, don't you go out of here and tell people, "Oh yeah, I heard Pastor Crocker, here's what he said." No, I said if, okay. If it were possible for us as humans to earn our way to heaven, and if it were possible for us as humans to be able to accomplish all of things that would be pleasing to God and would earn His favor, earn His merit, and guarantee us a place in heaven, if that were possible, it would not take long for us as humans to turn heaven into hell. You know why? Because every one of us would be walking around, "Hey, guess what I did to get here? Boy, you ought to see my list of credentials. Man, I did this and I did this and I did..." No. It's not what you did. It's not what I did. When it comes to this thing of salvation, it's all about what Christ did. What He accomplished on our behalf when He took our sin and died upon the cross for us. That's why the Bible makes it so abundantly clear. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, that it is not by works of righteousness that we have done, but it's by His mercy. By His mercy that He has saved us. I want you to notice a final thing concerning this salvation that we have, and that is this: salvation's result. Salvation's result. As we consider the results of the salvation that we have, there are three things that we might think about. First of all, we are freed from sin's penalty. We are freed from sin's penalty. In John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." You see, the Bible teaches that the penalty of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And that's exactly what all of us deserve. And yet when we receive God's salvation, the result of that is that we have this thing called everlasting life, and we shall not come into condemnation. In other words, we're not going to be judged. We're not going to be judged. Now, as believers in Christ, there is coming a day of judgment. Don't misunderstand. There is coming a day, the Apostle Paul says, every one of us is going to stand and give an account of ourselves to God. We're all going to be called to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But as believers, you need to understand that judgment will have nothing to do with our salvation. That judgment has to do with how did you serve Him during your life? How did you use the life that God gave to you? How did you use the wealth that God entrusted to you? How did you use the talents that God blessed you with? How did you use the things that God gave to you? Did you use it for your own satisfaction? To fulfill your own desires? Or did you use those things to glorify Him? See, that's the thing that will be called into question. Our sins will not be mentioned because they're under the blood, never to be remembered anymore. But our service for Christ, that's the thing that will be dealt with when we stand before God. But for those of us who are saved, we are freed from the penalty of sin. There is no judgment. There is no judgment for our sin because Christ already took our judgment for us. He already paid the price. Not only are we freed from sin's penalty, there's a second thing that comes as a result of our salvation, and that is this: we are freed from sin's power. In Galatians chapter 5, verse number 16, the Apostle Paul said, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, except when you have a really bad day." It's not what it says, is it? No, the truth of the matter is, sin has no more power over us as believers in Jesus Christ. You say, well, Pastor, if that's true, then how come Christians always sin? I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I constantly have to struggle with sin. Why is that? I'll tell you why that is. It's because we're not walking in the Spirit. Isn't that what it says? We're not walking in the Spirit. Instead of walking in the Spirit, we're going in our own way. We're walking in our own footsteps and the way that we want to go, doing the things that we want to do. But when we are walking in the Spirit, when we're walking in the Spirit, we will have victory over sin. We will be freed from the power of sin. Sin will no more have dominion over us because the Spirit of God is in control of us. And so we're freed from sin's penalty. We're freed from sin's power. And then there's a third thing. It hasn't been realized yet, but there's a third part of our salvation that we look forward to. And that's the day when we will be freed from sin's presence. We will be freed from sin's presence. When Jesus Christ comes again, our bodies of sinful flesh, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, 52, 53, our body of sinful flesh, it's all going to be changed. This mortal is going to put in on immortality. And this body of corruption, it's going to put on incorruption. And we're all going to be changed. And not only are we going to be physically changed, but we'll also be taken to our heavenly home. And here's what the Bible has to say about that heavenly home that God has prepared for us. Notice what it says. There shall in no wise, Revelation chapter 21, verse 27, there shall no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. In other words, forever in heaven we will be free from the very presence of sin. Won't be there. Won't be there. Now, when we consider this salvation that God has so freely given to us, the salvation that God gives to those who confess their sin and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it helps us to begin to understand why in Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 3, our salvation is referred to as so great salvation. That word "so" simply means there's no way to describe the greatness of it. You can't assign a number that will match it. It is just so great. It's kind of like in John 3:16 where it says, God so loved. No way you can measure the love of God that would cause Him to give His only begotten Son for us. And here we have this so great salvation. No way you can measure the greatness of it. But that brings us to the next question that I think we would be remiss if we did not mention. And that is this. Have you this morning received this salvation? Have you received this salvation that God has so freely and so graciously provided? And if you have, then my question would be this. Are you living in the victory that this salvation has made available for you? What's this salvation all about? It's about taking those who are spiritually dead and making them to be spiritually alive. It's about taking those who are spiritually corrupt and vile with all kinds of spiritual wounds and spiritual sicknesses and making them to be completely whole in Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. And if you haven't experienced that, if you haven't received that, then my prayer is that God would help that to be so, even before you leave here today.